Revelation 4 and 5 actually go together. Our main text is in chapter 5, but there was no way I could separate these two. And before we begin, let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, I just thank you for the power of your word. I thank you, Lord, that as we look into your word today, Lord, that your name would be lifted up. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would speak and move and touch hearts and lives today in a way that only you can. May the words that come out of my mouth bring glory and honor to your name. In Jesus' name, amen. So Revelation chapter 4 precedes it is kind of, we know that the beginning of Revelation, the book of Revelation is about the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's how it begins. It's not necessarily the revelation of the end times. People read Revelation, well, it's about the end times. No, it's about a person. So after the first chapter, then chapters 2 and 3, Jesus gives messages to the seven churches. And this is what follows in chapter 4. And this is John writing, and he says, "After this, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.' At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne in heaven, and one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each one of them had six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.'" The reason I read that, I'm not going to pick apart every detail of this and give an explanation to everything mentioned here, but I think it's important that we see what John is seeing here. I will mention a few of the things that kind of stood out to me and say a few things about it. The first thing I thought about was the rainbow around the throne. I believe it says it's around the throne, so it seems to me that it's a full circle, like not like a normal rainbow that we see, a half circle. The interesting thing about a rainbow, rainbows usually come after a storm. We also see in this lightning and thunder. Lightning and thunder would seem to indicate that there is a storm coming, which we see in the following chapters. The four living creatures are interesting. They're pretty similar. They resemble the cherubim and seraphim in Ezekiel and Isaiah. They were close to the throne. They're actually living creatures. They were created by God, and they're close to the throne. The interesting thing about them, they seem to lead in worship. Then there's the elders in white robes with crowns on their head. That would seem to be believers, you might call them overcomers, and they're there to worship God as well. Some people say it's the church. I'm not going to get into all that, but just interesting facts about what John saw while he was standing there. Verse 9 through 11, "And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." The emphasis is on the throne and the one being worshiped. We know where John is, but by reading this, we get a picture of exactly of what he is seeing while he is there. It's interesting, too, that immediately, right after the message to the seven churches, John was caught up. He heard like the voice, like the sound of a trumpet. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Some people would call it a rapture. I don't know if that's exactly what that is simulating or whatever, but it's interesting that the sound of a trumpet and immediately he's in the presence of God. So here John is, and he's right before the throne of God. So here's where we want to get into the heart of the text. In chapter 5, I just wanted to read that so you would have an idea of what John is seeing and where he is. "Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?' And listen to this, 'And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it.'" Do you understand how frantic and frightening that must have been? God has a scroll in his hand, and his mighty angel yells, "Who is worthy to open this scroll?" John's looking around. I don't know if there was silence. I don't know if there was chatter going on in heaven or whatever, but no one. I imagine John's looking around. What about Abraham? What about Moses? What about... he's probably got all these things going on in his head. No one? No one? I mean, no one in heaven? No one on earth? No one under the earth? None of the Elohims? None of the sons of God are worthy? None of the angels are worthy? No one. No one in heaven or on earth was found worthy. We're not told specifically what is in the scroll, just that no one was found worthy. So why would John be weeping? Why do you think John was weeping? Why couldn't God just hand it over to someone else and say, "Here it is, open it up and read it"? I think we might get a clue if we look back to Romans chapter 8. If you want to turn there, Romans chapter 8. Begin reading in verse 18. "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we eagerly wait for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." Could it be that John knows that all creation is waiting for justice. And until this scroll is opened, that all creation will be continue to be subjected to futility. That's what the scripture says. I just wonder if that scroll is the deed to the earth and just waiting for that to happen, because we know what happens after that. Once the scrolls are opened, then justice. We know that judgment comes upon the earth and whoever's left. I think John may have had a clue. I don't know. Verse 5 of chapter 5. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David." When it says the root of David, it means that he is the source, the origin, and the sustainer of David's lineage. He has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. Hallelujah. But who is this lion of Judah? Who is this lion? Turn back all the way to Genesis, if you will. Genesis chapter 49. Jacob, whose name was also changed to Israel, was at the end of his life, and he's getting ready to bless his sons. And normally, you know, the firstborn son is the one who inherits the blessing. They get all the double portion and all those good things. But in this case, it wasn't the case. Judah was the fourth son. And we could do a whole sermon on Judah and his life and how God transformed him and why God chose him. But listen in verse 8, this blessing. Jacob, unknowingly or knowingly, prophesied a message that was going to happen many years after. Listen what it says. "Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion. And as a lioness, who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Binding his fowl to the vine, and his donkey colt to the choice vine, he has washed his garments in wine, and his vesture in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth whiter than milk." Judah inherited the leadership position of the firstborn. The eventual kings of Israel would come from Judah. It's interesting because who was the first king of Israel? Saul. Saul wasn't from the tribe of Judah. I believe he was from the tribe of Benjamin. But David, some 640 years later, this came true. And then approximately 1,600 years later, the true Messiah, Jesus, came. This was written how many years ago? How could anyone know that unless God had his hand in it? So let's read what happened. This elder told John that there was a lion, but what did John see? Verses 6 through 10. "And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth." It's interesting to me, as I was reading this the very first time, the elder says, "Look, the Lion of Judah." But John turns and he sees a lamb. Why is there this stark contrast? There was an article written by a man named Daniel Isgreg. He was a Pentecostal historian and professor. It was written in 2023. He gives a good literary piece on this. I'm just going to read it, and you guys can follow along. I believe it's on the screen. Jesus came as the lamb who conquered on the cross, not the lion who conquered in battle. His victory was not achieved militarily. It was won sacrificially. What the Spirit of God was revealing was a reinterpretation of the messianic expectations of the Jewish nation. They expected a lion. God provided a lamb. The contrast is stark between these two images. The lion is powerful, tears apart prey, and is feared. This is the image that makes for good songs about God's power and victory. The lamb, on the other hand, is an image of docility, of vulnerability, and sacrifice. We always prefer the image of God that destroys enemies. Like the first century Jews, we want God to conquer our enemies. But the Jesus we see in the New Testament is one of love, peace, and sacrifice for others. In this way, in Revelation, the lion image is reinterpreted and replaced by the lamb image. After all, Jesus conquers not by military might or battling enemies. He conquers by his sacrifice as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. In the midst of a world of violence and evil, it is easy for the church to appeal to this image of the lion to conquer the enemies we see in the world. Yet Jesus, the Lamb of God, provides a different path to victory, one that loves enemies, lays down his life for his enemies. But the world needs the lamb, not the lion. He goes on to say, "To me, the clear message of Revelation is that the only image of Jesus that will open the scroll to reveal what God is doing in the earth is the image of the Lamb of God who was slain. This is the Messiah who has power to redeem the world and will establish his kingdom on earth, not through military or political power, but through sacrifice and salvation. We need the lamb, not the lion." I thought that was a good, very good explanation of the contrast that you see in that passage. A few more things I want to say about the lamb. Notice the lamb was slain, and it's standing. How is that possible? It's only possible if that lamb was resurrected. A lamb, if you've ever seen a slain lamb, it's dead. But this lamb is standing. He's resurrected. Also, there are seven horns. If you know anything about Scripture, the number seven in Scripture is perfection. Horns represent power. So Jesus, this lamb, is described as having perfect power. We call that omnipotent. It also has seven eyes, perfect vision. We call that omniscient. The seven spirits into all the earth, we call that omnipresent. Only God possesses those qualities, no one else. So what is the response of those who are present? They sang a new song. worthy. Worthy, they say. What does it say? Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe, language, and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth. By his blood, he ransomed people for God. Are you familiar with what a near kinsman redeemer is? When an Israelite lost their property, their freedom, or their family inheritance, it could be bought back by someone next of kin. It's found in Leviticus 25. The redeemer must act voluntarily and must be able and willing to pay the full redemption price. You know the story of Ruth in the Bible? It's not in there just because it's a nice story. It's in there because it's speaking of this near kinsman redeemer. Ruth and Naomi. Naomi lost everything. She lost her husband. And then her two sons married Moabite women. One of those women was Ruth. So in that day, a widow was pretty much helpless if they didn't have a husband or someone to support them. Naomi said, I might as well go back to my land and die. But Ruth, she told her daughters-in-laws, you might as well leave too because their husbands had died. And she told Ruth and the other daughter to go back. Ruth told Naomi, I can't leave you. She said, your people are my people and your God, my God. They got back to the homeland and Boaz was a near kinsman redeemer. Boaz was willing to pay that price, but there was another problem. There was a next of kin who was closer than Boaz. So Boaz did the right thing. He went to that person and said, are you willing to redeem them? And this guy's like, wait a minute, I've got other family here. I can't do it. So Boaz paid the full price for the land, and he redeemed Naomi and Ruth, and he married Ruth. You and I were in that same situation, believe it or not. We were without hope because of our sin. Jesus, the Lamb of God, took on flesh. He fulfilled every requirement God demanded to purchase our freedom. I want you to look at what follows even after this in verse 11 through 13. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and glory, honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. Verse 13 really caught my attention. Either willingly or unwillingly, every creature, everything that's in heaven, on earth, under the earth, in the sea, every creature will give the Lamb the reverence that he deserves at some point. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, it says, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know, everyone likes a story with a happy ending, with a hero, right? As long as things go according to their plan, the way they want it to go. People may not like to hear this, but only one was able to take the scroll from God's right hand. It wasn't Buddha. It wasn't Confucius. It wasn't Muhammad. It wasn't some king, no prophet on earth. No one, past, present, or future, was able to take that scroll from the hand of God. Only Jesus. Jesus said it himself. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." I think it's only fair. You know, we talked a lot about the lamb and how worthy he is. But what about the lion of Judah? It's only fair to make you aware that in the end, he will decide your destiny. Turn with me, if you will, to Revelation. I don't like scare tactics. I don't want to try and convince people to believe, because I know that's the work of the Holy Spirit. But I want to read this and let you judge for yourself what this says. Revelation chapter 20, beginning in verse 11. "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." John 3:16, probably the most well-known verse in all the world. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." If you've believed in that, if you've placed your faith in him, your name is written in this book. But if not, there is a consequence. And you read it with me. I don't have to say anything else. The scripture speaks for itself. You know, I sometimes have a fear that we have, I don't know, I guess 170 people roughly on an average weekly service here. I fear that there are people here who maybe come just because it's the thing to do, because part of your family's here, maybe for other reasons, maybe it's a social thing. But do you know that your name is written in this book of life? That's the most important thing. Jesus gave his life for us. God gave his only son for us. He bled and died on a cross so that our sin problem doesn't have to be a problem. He paid in full, the full redemption price for us, so that we could live eternally with him. I pray that if you're here today and you haven't decided in your heart to follow God, to give your heart to him, what are you waiting for? Don't wait. You could walk out of here and be struck by a car. Anything could happen. I'm not trying to make you scared or anything, but think about what these words say and what God has in store for us for eternity. If you've placed your faith in him, you'll spend eternity with him. He's your shield, your guide. He's with us every step of the way. Regardless of whatever else happens on this earth, he is with us forever. The Almighty, the only one who is worthy. Who is worthy? It's the Lamb of God who was slain from the foundation of the world, and he died for us. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, it's so humbling to think of the many times we've failed, and yet you love us in spite of who we are. God, I just give you the glory and thanks because you are worthy, Lord. Father, I just pray that we would be faithful to give our lives to you and walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Kirby. Just to remind you of the last few verses Kirby just read to us in Revelation. There is a book. And as Kirby said, your name should be in that book. We will be judged according to what we have done. And a lot of people think, I need to do more work. No. What you have done with his son's offer. What have you done? The offer is given. It's up to you. I just want to thank my Lord for what he has done in my life.